if you have your Bible, or Luke 14 if you have your Bibles. I'm not sure if, because I ended up having to step out of men's group last week for during the majority of this time, but I think Mark was sharing something. Was it you or somebody this week that was sharing with us about humility? Okay, I thought it was. Either way. Well, as you know, the week goes on, and yesterday, or Kenny found out that I'd be gone next week, so he's like, well, why don't you preach this week? So I think on Tuesday or Wednesday, I'm like, all right, sure. And I began to pray and pray. And throughout the week, that just kept hitting me more and more again. And I'm like, that's odd, but all right, I'll keep praying. Well, as of yesterday, when I was kind of getting my notes together last minute, this just came together. So I'm not sure how much it's going to line up because I missed that part of men's group because I missed quite a bit when I left. And I came back and they were on a totally different topic, which shocks any of you who go to men's group, by the way. We got off topic a little bit. And so anyways, but let's do his. Luke chapter 14, verse 7. And he put forth a parable of those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them. This is a story about how they're marking out who's going to get their places. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. And he bade thee and he to come to thee and say, give this man your place, and begin with shame to take the lower room. But when thou art bidden, go sit down the lowest spot, and he comes and bids thee, come, friend, go higher, that thou shalt have worship in presence of him that sits with meet with thee. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. As I was just pondering about humility this week, a lot of times, if in our lives a very barrier that we come at when it comes to operating in the things of the Lord is there's still some pride in us that the Lord wants to deal with. And so as the week went on, I couldn't remember exactly, on Monday night when I heard that word, sometimes you just hear a word, not a message, because I didn't hear the whole thing. I just heard this, that in order for us to grow into the season we want to as a church, we need to grow in a greater realm of humility. Humility, we're going to get to in a minute, humility produces a revival that cannot be stopped. Humility produces a power that and an authority in us that causes us to be exalted in many areas, and it also causes us to prosper in everything we do. I'll get to those in just a second. But when we understand the powers, well, a lot of times we go in there and we expect, well, do you know who I am? I was literally, this is a true story, and I'm thankfully no one in this room knows who I'm talking about. You don't know them. I do, you don't. So they were driving down the road one day, and it's in an area they live, and it's like a very well-known person in that area. And he was driving down the road, and all of a sudden, the police pull up, flashers on, and they pull him over. And the first words out of this man's mouth, and the police officer goes, sir, do you know why I pulled you over? He goes, do you know who I am? That's what he said. Do you know who I am? And the police officer looked at him square in the eyes and goes, yes, I do. Why did I pull you over? And he gave him a ticket that night. And he was telling me the story laughingly later. And I said, do you know if you would have said to him, no, sir, yes, sir, or whatever, and you would respond with the humility, do you know that there's a chance you might not have got that ticket? He goes, I thought of that later. But his pride rose up inside, because he's a very well-known person in where he lives. And that pride got a hold of him, that do you know who I am? Like, how dare you pull me over? And it's funny how we have those little symptoms in our life. Maybe you don't. But how dare them? Do they not know? Or what, we have these moments in our life where we ought to think. And one of the areas that I'm going to do, I just want to start right up front. One of the greatest areas of pride in our lives that the Lord was convicting me about this week is because of all the times I have spent. I was in a hotel on a one night this week down there working, and I couldn't sleep, and I just spent the next couple hours just praying. And a lot of times it was for Kylie and other things, just praying. And finally about 4 o'clock or whatever, 3:30 in the morning, I finally fell asleep. And I woke up the next morning feeling so refreshed. And as I was praying about this, the Lord was just speaking in my heart. Humble people pray more because they know it's not in their strength that's going to produce what they need to produce. Prayerless is a form of pride. Just throw it out there. Prayerlessness is a form of pride. We are depending on our abilities, that we can do it better than having God intervene in our circumstances. There is not a single person in this room that can go to that hospital right now and heal Kylie. Not one of you. But the God in you and the God we believe is a healer, and it's his word through you that can do miracles. But it takes humility to realize it's not about the vessel. It's about the God in the vessel. You know, I really love water. And I love to watch water go through the hose. But I don't thank God every day that the hose is so great when I'm drinking that refreshing water. The hose is just a vessel to get the product out. We are a vessel of God's glory. And we'll get to the power of this vessel later. He does exalt this vessel. He does bless this vessel. And we are to walk in that every day. But we're to never forget that humility causes you to remember how you got there, how you got blessed, how you got free, how you are healed. It's because the power of God that works through humility. So let's turn to, before we do that, Philippians chapter 2. Let's go. We're going to keep moving ourselves this way through the Bible today. So Philippians chapter 2, the best example of humility, of course, is Jesus himself. Let's just start at verse 1. I was going to start at verse 6 like I was supposed to, but you know me, I can't just start there, okay? Because even the first few verses talk about humility too. All right, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill you my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. Imagine, before I talk about our relationship with God being one of great humility, imagine those verses being applied to every relationship that you're in. Every friendship, marriage, children. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness and humility of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If we would be able to have the ability to look at people and say, that person's more valuable than me right now. That person over there at Kroger that needs Jesus is more valuable than me going and getting that milk and taking an extra 15 minutes to pray for that person. As Charlie shared last week in his testimony at Lowe's, it took a few extra minutes to pray for that lady, but the blessing that he gets to walk in now and the joy he gets to walk in. And you know what? Did Charlie get exalted that day? You bet he did. God exalted him. But who got the praise? God did. See, just because he exalts you in the moment doesn't mean it's because he can exalt you when you stay humble before him and do those things. And we see these awesome signs happen. But we can see others more valuable. Verse 4, look not every man unto his own things, but every man should also look at the things of others. Let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus. This is the mind that we are to operate in. If you don't like these words, because there are a few things in here you're not going to like, I'm just going to give you a heads up right away. I'm not saying this, but this is the mindset that every Christian should walk in are these next few verses. Verse 6, this is the mind. Who being in the form of God, and by the way, we are all children of God, co-heirs with Christ, we have the authority and power of God inside of our lives. So in essence, even though God's given us this authority and power, it doesn't change the way we operate here. Thought it not robbery to compare himself, be equal with God. Now, not quite there for me, right? But we know God has given us authority, but Jesus knew he was God and still did these things. Verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon a form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Wherefore, I love this, stop right there. Wherefore, because of Jesus in the last two verses, being humbled by choosing to be humble before God, putting himself lowly in these areas, because he chose to do that even to death, therefore, God highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. That in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, everything in heaven and things in earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You don't want, well, we can't compare ourselves with that. That's not true. Verse 5 said, let this mind be in you. He's telling you to have a mindset that Jesus had, because if you want to walk with the authority and the power that's in the name of Jesus, we must operate the same way he did, and he emptied yourself of thinking that you yourself can do it, but he through you can do mighty things. This is why I want to see this church and myself walk in greater miracles, greater authority, greater blessing, greater fruit in every area, greater peace, greater joy. Because I want to empty myself of anything that gives me that outside of Christ. Do you know that you can get peace outside of God, but it's not something that lasts? You can go to a movie that's comical and have a lot of joy for those 2 hours. But then you leave the theater and you get in a fight with your whatever, and then there's the joy gone. I want an everlasting joy. I want a joy that is not just temporal based on happiness and circumstances. I want a peace that surpasses all understanding. I want a blessing that's not contingent upon my performance, but on the fact that I have a God who blesses me. I want to walk in healing. I want to walk in everything that God's promised me, but the way I do it is I access it through humility. I humble myself. I empty myself of my efforts and say, God, I humble myself. I make myself low before you. Because apart from you, John 15, I can do nothing. I can't do anything without the power of God. So whether it's praying, whether it's whatever you do, we do it with humility and we put him first. Amen? All right, let's keep going. The next verse. But before we get there, actually, let's talk about Joseph for a second. Joseph is one of my favorite stories in all the scripture. I don't know why, it's one of my favorites. So Joseph being the favorite kid, and maybe it's because if you're around my family, I've got 3 siblings, and I've been accused my whole life of being the Joseph of my family. Maybe that's why I like it so much. But they say, oh, Mom and Dad let you get away with everything. You know, my 2 oldest ones, if you know them at all, I mean, your mom and Dad let you get away. I was able to go to like the first, because I grew up in a, those that don't know, I grew up in a home that didn't allow a lot of things. And one of them is we could not go to school dances because dancing was of the devil. So I was able to go to all the school dances, and my older siblings were furious. And, I mean, you were allowed to go to those places. Mom and Dad really softened up on you guys. But my younger brother didn't care about anything. He's like, I mean, we call him like Secret Agent John. Where's John? I don't know. He's sleeping somewhere. He's out hanging out quiet. But I was the more, obviously, outward one, as you can imagine. And I got away with a lot of things. And so they always pick on me as being the Joseph. So maybe that's why I like it. I don't know. It's more fun that way. But either way, Joseph was that guy, though. He was the one that his dad's like, hey, I got all these brothers and sisters. Good job. But I got one that has a special coat. You all are cool, but Joseph's got the coat. Joseph's got my blessing. Joseph's got my favor. Joseph, I'm just a little bit more biased too. More mainly it's because the mom that came from was more biased too. But either way, Joseph was this favored one. He was the one that every time, you know, hey, anybody want to go somewhere? Okay, Joseph, come with me. I mean, it was that guy that always got, and the brothers begin to not like him, resent him a lot. And so one day, they took Joe out to the fields, and Joe didn't come home. Joe got sold. And they say, yeah, anybody looking for a good slave? He goes, I got one right here. My brother Joe, he works hard. We don't care. Just get rid of him. And they sold him to this slave group. And one day, Joseph is sitting in a pit, looking around and wondering, how did I get here? I didn't do anything but was born and blessed. And in that pit, God reminded him of the promise that he had for his life. Not just what Dad had, but what God had. He said, Joseph, look at the stars in the sky. As they are numbered, so shall your descendants be. I've got a promise inside. You're in a pit, but I've got a promise for you. Even though you're in circumstances that look around and all you see is dirt and a lot of difficulty, keep looking up, the answer is still there. The word didn't change. my promise is still real inside you. So the promise got deeper inside of Joseph. They sell him out of the pit. They get him going. And then he gets thrown to prison a little bit after he starts working for the king and gets lied about. I mean, he's doing the right thing, gets lied about, throws in prison, and then he goes in prison and still keeps his character, his honor intact. And then, as you know, the end of the story is Joseph gets exalted all the way into second in command. And one day he gets to see his brothers again. We won't go there because Genesis 50 verse 20 is one of my favorite verses. It says, what you meant for evil, God turned for good. And he said that in response to his brothers going, well, Dad sent us here, which was a lie, by the way. Dad didn't say that. To make sure you were taking easy on us because he doesn't know what happened and we don't want to tell him what happened. And so let's just kind of call it truce right here because we got to go back to and get all of our stuff. And Joseph looked at his brothers and said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Humility drove the life of Joseph. He humbled himself even at the very end when he could have thrown the gauntlet at his brothers. When he saw them and they were in famine and they were in need and they came, he goes, oh, you guys are pretty stupid. Look at me. I'm the one in charge. And so what did they do? He set them up by leaving the little cup in the so they had to bring it back. And this side, bring your dad back. And he was able to get restoration rather than revenge. That's humility. Humility is not trying to get revenge. It's to get restoration. If someone has wronged you, ask for restoration, not revenge. Ask for healing and not more division. And when we do that, it takes humility to bring relationships back together. And that's the heart of humility, is what Joseph did his whole life. And then what happened? Not only did he do that in a place of humility, he also did it from a place of great authority and blessing, because Joseph was in charge. Whatever Joseph set at that point, except for one hire, went. And yet he chose to give mercy rather than justice. Isn't that powerful? That's what humility will drive us to do. Let's go now to James chapter 4. We can't talk about humility without going to James. And we're going to break down James into three areas of the fruits of humility in just a second. But let's read the verses first. James chapter 4, starting at verse 6. Yes, I'm breaking right in the middle. I'm breaking my protocol. That's okay. Verse 6. But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and be purified in your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter return to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. When I think of these verses, let's start at verse 6. It says this, when you humble yourself before God, he'll give you grace. Now, the Bible says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Do you know, I've said this before, I'll say it again. God's not the only one who opposes proud people. Would you agree with that? When you see someone arrogantly coming to your face and doing that, don't you want to oppose them pretty heavily? Don't you not like them very much? Or when you see someone walk in a room and you go, oh, that person, they think they're all that and more. Don't you just want to go and take them down a notch, just saying? Take them down at the knees and go, there you go, thanks, Charles. Yeah, just take them down the knees and say, hey, drop yourself. You know, we naturally oppose pride, but we don't see it in ourselves most of the time, do we? True. We see it in others, and they see it in you. And wouldn't it be great if we took this opportunity and said, Lord, show me the pride in my life that's causing me not to walk in the grace that's promised to me. Show me areas in my life. I can see the others around me. I can see others' pride. But can I see my own? God, you said you oppose the proud. I don't want you to oppose me. So I'm going to ask you right in this very moment. Yes, this is like altar call of one right here. But stay your seat. Yeah, you can come if you want. I don't care. God, right now you're at. Let's just take a second. Because there's two more to go. I don't want to waste time. And I'm going to get you a chance later too. God, any area in my life right now that I'm operating in pride in, would you just reveal that to me? Would you open my eyes right this moment to see where my pride is causing me destruction? Those areas that you're opposing me in, I'm actually blocking myself from blessing because of the pride in my own life. I'm asking you to reveal this to my heart today, because I don't want to be opposed by you, God. I want your grace in my life. So as you ponder this moment, even right now, God, show me these areas so that I can quickly repent of them. If you have a notepad, write them down. If not, put that thought on hold, and we're going to give you a chance later to respond. How's that? Okay, let's do it. Because otherwise we'll be here for a long time, and you're going to be like, because one person's like, wait for me, I'm not done yet. Yeah. So but let's finish the verse. What is grace? Grace is the empowerment of God on your behalf. Grace empowers you to live a life without sin. It lives you a life of power. Grace gives you the ability to walk in the things that God's called you to walk out. I've loved to say this for years. Humility produces power. Grace is the power of God on your behalf. Humility produces a power inside of you that you need to walk in. So you think, well, I got authority and power. You do. But you know what feels it? Humility. Humility allows that power that's inside of you to come forth through you in ways that you can't see. There was a man asked, by the way, talking about revival. It's somewhere in my notes. I skipped it earlier. Maybe it's supposed to be later. But I was reading something this week about the Welsh revival, and it said a man walked up to this revival, and he was seeing this massive move of God. And a man walked up and goes, what do you think about the revival? He said, something inside of me said, it doesn't matter what I think. What does God think about this? And then he looked back at the man who asked the question. It really doesn't matter what I think. What does the revival think about us? What is God doing in us through this? Let's switch the focus. Not what we think. Too many times we become revival critics. I had the blessing of going down to Pensacola, Florida multiple times over the years, and some of you did too. Great times we had, those that went down there. And then we can look and see every time I left, I would go back to my job in Plainfield where I lived back then. And I was managing a Christian bookstore, those that didn't know my previous work. As I was managing a Christian bookstore, people would come to me, and I began to ship all the revival materials into the store. That's how I met my wife, by the way. She came in, and that day she left the store and said, I got to marry that man. That's what she didn't say. Actually, she went back to work late because of this man and thought that was the most annoying hour I spent in my life, and it ruined my lunch break. I couldn't even eat. I went there. But someone told her, this guy up there is fired up about revival stuff. Go talk to him. So I had all this Pensacola revival stuff in the store that day. And I had countless people come to me shredding the move of God. And I'd look at them and say, that's okay. I know there's things happening down there. Matter of fact, John Kilpatrick would say almost every time I went down there to visit, listen, we know there's probably a 70-30 ratio of spirit versus flesh. Was it 70-30? Ken, you've been there a lot. Something like that, 80-20, I don't care. There was a mixture in there. Because some of these charismatics, y'all, they're weird. They go there just for an experience. And if they don't get it from God, they're going to do it themselves. So they see someone manifesting like this, they're going to do it. Okay, because a 70-30 mix, why judge the 30? Let God judge the 30. We are here to honor the 70. And when we understand the things of God, as Christians, we naturally want to wonder, why is that person acting weird? Is it God or not? Why do you care? Just throw it out there. Why do you care if that person's acting out, whether it's in their spirit or their flesh? What does it matter to you? It's not hurting your walk with God. But we become critics of revival. Critics of the things of God. Well, I don't like the way they pray. They should have said this word and said that. Oh, stop it. Now, if they're speaking unbelief and stuff, I like to help them through it a little bit. You know, if someone stopped me this week, well, you know, ultimately, it's God's will abide. Shut up. I already know God's will. He told me what his will is in his Bible and this thing right here. So why am I going to ask him what his will is when he says it is God's will that all. So does that person get saved? God's will for that person to be saved. It's all that comes to repentance, according to Timothy. So I don't need to pray. Well, is that one of the elect? Yes. Yes, it is. Why? Because God loves that person. And God is calling me to love that person too because he loves them. Is that person supposed to be healed? Yes, because by the same stripes that Jesus bore for their healing or for their salvation, he also purchased their healing for it. So now I'm going to believe that. I don't got to pray if. So yes, I do get a little bit frustrated with those words because it brings a lack of faith and trust in God to keep his word. But if you pray please and thank you in your prayers, I'm going to just kind of back off and go, that's fine. But I don't have to ask God please either, by the way. You know that, right? God, please, please heal Kylie. No, I already give you my word. Take the word and thank him for it instead. A little bit different flair, but I'm not going to be critical on you. But I encourage you, can I teach you? Let me, in humility, instruct you. Rather than saying, Lord, please heal Chuck, it's Lord, thank you that your healing is already provided for Chuck. The difference is an understanding of our inheritance as Christians. But the person who's praying, please, with a heart of humility and love and trust, that's not the time or place to be critical of them. Now, if I get a chance later, I might say something. But we got to be careful also not to let pride rub, oh, they're doing it the wrong way. Hold on. Let's give grace to them too. And maybe their humility is going to be more full of more grace and power in their prayer than even over here because God hears their heart of humility and he rewards humility with grace. You see that? Even though maybe it's not, God is a God of grace and empowerment. And when we are humble before God, there's grace of empowerment in our lives to function in power. And there. The next one, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. The other part about the heart of humility and submission now, adding submission, a new word here, like you know, Philippians 2, no reputation, emptied himself, and humbled himself. Those are words that Jesus used about himself. Humility, also now submitting. When you submit to God under his realm of authority, he gives you authority over the devil. You submit yourself. You stay humble before God. You resist the devil, and the devil has to go. You have been given all authority over every demon, over the devil. You've been given everything. When you stay humble and trust his word, you can go to the devil. So you know one thing I've been doing? I also pray this over every sickness. Jesus said he went around doing good and healing all those that were oppressed by the devil. There are some sicknesses and some diseases out there that is nothing more than demonic. It is someone being oppressed by the devil. And so this part right here, you get grace, God's word and grace and empowerment inside of you to heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils. Well, now this is the part he's giving you authority over the devil part of it too. So now if it's not just a healing issue of accepting what's been done for them, it's now a deliverance. Let's go in there and say, you know what? This spirit of infirmity or whatever in the name of Jesus, get out. And you have that authority too. No limitations, no excuses to not see someone get completely free because he's given you, through humility, you've got power and authority. And when we walk in that, we start seeing the fruit of these things manifest in our lives. The third part, as I'm jumping ahead quickly because I realize I spent a little bit too much time on the first part, is kind of actually a third and fourth part. Verse 8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And then you see this part of repentance happen. So I'll get to that in just a second. The third part of humility is drawing near to God. Relationship. Intimacy. I already alluded to it earlier when I was talking about humility, but let me just spend a second here. I think one of the things that robs us Christians the most is a legalistic view or a very, let's say it this way. You know, you've heard the old joke, I said I do when we got married, I said you love you, I shouldn't have to tell you I love you every day because you know I love you, right? You've heard that before? You know I love you. But sometimes that mindset gets into our relationship with God too. You know I'm saved. I know you love me. I love you back. And I try to live my life and I pray for my food every day. You know, I pray when I know there's a problem. I mean, I pray. I do what I'm supposed to. I read your word. I worship. I go to church. I do everything I'm supposed to do. But is that drawing near? I'm married. I mean, I got a ring on my finger. I don't go do this. I don't do that. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to. I mean, I you know, I'm sleeping in my house. I'm not running. I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to be doing. But is there intimacy in that? Is there a drawing near in that? Because if you have marriages that void intimacy, you're not fulfilled. Oh, I'm sorry. I can't go there today. Let's try a different topic. If you have marriages that lack intimacy with one another, that is not the fulfillment of God's plan for marriage. It's not good for man to be alone. So, boom, here comes woman. Yeah. And life has never been the same since. I still feel the pain. No, I'm just kidding. You should see, y'all should see the looks I'm getting up here. I mean, it's daggers. And it's been amazing ever since, is what I was about to say. Either way, why are we allowing these things in our life when God's wanted you to live life to the fullest with joy and peace and intimacy, and yet we don't take the time to draw near to him and relate with him? Humility is not just getting your heart in posture so he can give you power and give you authority. It's also so he can pour out his love on you intimately. It's being able to get before the throne of God and just sit there and be still and know that I'm God. Psalm 16. Just sit before God and be intimate with him. And the fruit of that is intimacy. Is that bad? See, the other ones say, you humble, I give you grace. You resist, I give you authority. You draw near, I draw near back. Wait, it's the same thing. You draw near to God, he responds. You guys remember, I know I'm not supposed to say this because there is a couple cuss words in the movie, but one of my all-time favorite movies, I'm going on, she look she gave me, oh, don't go there. It's the movie Hitch, okay? Those that don't know it, it's a really funny movie. Thank you. A few of you are like, well, yeah, I shouldn't tell you this, but I think it's hilarious. But that scene in the movie where they're at, and he's teaching him how to get the first kiss with, I guess some of you are looking at me, you're not going to go there. I am going there. Okay. And all of a sudden, Will Smith and Kevin James get together, and they go, no, you, when you kiss, you got to do this, right? And all of a sudden, he goes, you got to meet halfway. He goes, okay, I got you. Ready? Boom, and then Will Smith gets a big old smack on the lip kiss by Kevin James. Ah, I told you halfway. You went all the way. So one of my favorite scenes in the movie. Okay, but it's okay. I can be carnal too. But with God, I always look at that. When you go, it's not some mechanical thing where you got to meet. It's when you draw, he draws, and it just happens. Because God's not, there's no plan. There's just a heart that says, I want to know you more today. I want to know you. I want to go and I want to drive down the road. And I want to know your heart for my wife today, my kids today. How about me today? I want to know your heart for the neighbor down the street. I want to know your heart so well. I want to draw near to you. And today, maybe I just want to spend some time knowing what's on your heart about anything. If you would trust me on this one, I've had the privilege I had the privilege of talking to people that have very, very vibrant relationships with God. And I just won't mention names. Some are in this room. But you know how sometimes I get so amazed what they hear from God. And then the Lord always brings me back how much time they spend before me to get that. Boy, they know the mysteries of God. That's because one day they woke up and said, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for my grub. Yay, God. No, it was they got before the Lord, and they spent hours just worshiping or whatever because they wanted to hear God tell them something. But they built that intimacy. And I have had the blessing. I mean, those that know, I mean, Dr. Malone's a spiritual father in our lives. I love him dearly. And some of the things that he has shared me with his spiritual mentor, who's now gone to be home with the Lord, some of the things I heard, one of them was a natural disaster that was about to take place in America. And God showed this man what was going to happen and where. And he called this man and said, I'm telling you because I want you to mobilize the church to pray. Because God knows everything. He's been to tomorrow. and he was giving warnings to the prophetic. And there's people out there. And why did God trust that man? Well, I didn't know him very well at all, actually. But I know this is a man who years of service to the kingdom honored the Lord with his time and intimacy. And God showed him mysteries. And there's some of you in this room, doesn't matter what level it's at, you hear things that God shows you because he trusts you with it. How do you build trust? Intimacy. True? Intimacy builds trust. Trust builds intimacy. And when you can intimately trust people around you, you're going to hear things from them and from him that you never would have heard without it. Humility produces intimacy in a way with God that allows you to walk with him in a beautiful way. Power? Yes. Authority? Yeah. Intimacy? Yes. Humility produces all those things. If we want to long for that as a church, that's what I long for. I am going to hit this last few verses. If you'd like to, we're going to do a little Proverbs thing here. I want to give you three verses in the book of Proverbs. Verse 10 then says this, draw near to me. I'm sorry. Oh, I already changed my mind. Would you mind clicking down a couple, or is it too late? You're probably on the next one. James 4:10 says this. I just turned my Bible. Thank you. Humble yourself for the Lord, and he shall lift you up. This part about lifting you up is the last conclusion of the message itself. When you humble yourself for God and you have authority and power and intimacy, this is the fruit of those things in your life. Proverbs 3, verse 34 says this. Surely he scorns the scorners, but he gives grace to the humble. So there's your grace, but the word there actually in the Hebrew was favor. Because it's, and again, Hebrew and Greek are a little bit different. He gives favor to the humble. Verse chapter 22, verse 4. I just skipped one somewhere in my notes, and I don't know where I put it. Guess we're not going to use that one. And worship team, if you want to come up, I've got just a few more. There you go. Look, there you go. I'm looking at. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. What does it mean that when you humble yourself before God, he exalts you? Let's just take this verse right here. When you humble yourself before the Lord and the fear of the Lord rises in you, riches, honor, and life. Are those three things that you don't mind having? Just me? Okay, I'll take them all. I'll take whatever you don't want. I'll just say triple and quadruple. But I want this in my life. Humility produces something in your life. And this is what I really, really want to get across to you this morning. I hope you're hearing me. Humility isn't just a state of mind. It's an action that we take to produce the blessings of God in our lives. Humility is an action. It's not something you sit back and go, I'm going to be humble today. Okay, how? Low, humility, draw near, submit, resist, take the authority. The fruit of humility is doing something with it. It's walking in authority. It's walking in grace. It's walking in favor. It's walking in life. It's walking in the riches that God's promised you. It's being favored by God. And then the last part of this, my last verse, I promise, is Isaiah 57. In my notes, it says, it gives me an exact verse, but in my head, it gave me the last part of the whole chapter. So we're going to just kind of read a little bit here. Verse 14, and shall say, cast you up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Take away the stumbling block, a blessing for my people. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, and I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I've said this for a long time, since even before many of you knew me. There's a great man, I'm forgetting his name right now. I'm sorry, the guy from Chicago, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, years ago, used to go around and preach John 3:16 in basic revival verses and saw souls get saved, countless souls get saved. Then he had that encounter with the Holy Spirit with Ira Sankey in England that changed the course of the world for him in a greater way and saw the power of God move through D.L. D.L. Moody was a great man of God. And when people ask him about revival, he'd answer this question every single time. He said, how do you pray for revival? And I've shared this to you multiple times. I'm saying it again. I don't care. He said, I get myself in my prayer closet. I draw a circle around myself, and I pray for everything inside that circle until revival happens. When we can all catch ourselves on fire with revival, we're going to see it spread like wildfire. I shouldn't say that because there's real wildfires going on, but you know what I mean. It's a great analogy. Imagine if that type of fire took place in the church and the media had to cover a wildfire across the nation of souls being saved, healed, and delivered and set free. But what does he go after? He says, I want to revive the humble heart. I want to revive the contrite. He said, he'll revive the broken ones, but what moves the heart of God is to see a humble heart. He wants to bring revival to humility. He wants to revive the humble heart. The one that's in there saying, Lord, you know, we preached a message. Lord, help my unbelief. And you go, you bet I will. You bet I will. Because I know there's faith inside that statement. Jesus saw the faith and not the fear. And then belief. He says, help my unbelief. Help me. Because Jesus saw it, grabbed the little faith the boy had, and grabbed the hold of that and said, now I got you. Help me so I can help you. Help me and be humble before God. Verse 16. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth, for the spirit shall fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness, as I wroth, I smote him, I hid him wroth, and went forwardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also, restore comforts and him to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and that is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Let's stop there. God wants to bring restoration, healing in this land. We always keep quoting, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray. Yes, it's a good verse. A little bit out of context in some areas, but he's talking about healing in land still. But it takes humility to do it. This morning, as we stand to our feet in just a second, I won't be Kenny, who last week did do, I think we stood for 20 minutes last week. I felt like, yeah, sure. My knees were hurting afterwards. No. He got excited at the end. He got to give it good. But you see, so we'll give you just, we'll go just sit down for like, you know, 30 more seconds. My heart today is this. I've already asked you to go before the Lord. What areas in my life have I become self-sufficient, self-dependent, not humble? Where can I today choose to humble myself so I can get the blessings of God poured out, not just for me, but for those around me? Humility produces the grace to empower us to do the things for the kingdom. And that's what I'm longing for right now. Intimacy, power, and authority, and blessing and favor for the church today. How does it happen? You choosing today to humble yourself before God so he can exalt you. Amen. How many weeks have we said we're going to get this fixed or replaced? Just saying. We might need, I'll do it this afternoon on my computer. I'll do it. Humility produces fruit. I want that in my life. You want yours? Let's stand. Father, as we stand before you today, I'm asking that you would reveal to our hearts those areas of pride that's causing us to be opposed. We might be opposing ourselves because of the pride in our lives. Maybe we're being opposed because you're looking for that humility to drive us to a new place. Or maybe our relationships are being opposed because of pride. I ask you this very moment, you would speak to this church. Every barrier, every stumbling block of pride will be destroyed in the name of Jesus today, but only through humility and repentance. So I'm asking right now, Holy Spirit, to reveal to our hearts those areas that we can take action in right now and humble ourselves this very minute so we can see it produce a fruit in our life that we've never seen. We pray this in Jesus' name.